All right, good evening, everyone. Good to see you tonight. And welcome back. So hopefully you got a flyer or a little pamphlet coming in that will have the notes for tonight. And there's something on the middle, on the table I'll go over in just a minute after we pray. So, all right, so just take a moment and just turn to the Lord in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, Lord, we welcome your presence here tonight, and we thank you, Lord, for calling us to be a people who walk in the truth of your word, and we thank you for revealing your heart to us through your Son, Jesus, who is your Son, the only begotten Son, co-eternal to you, Father, who always was the Word in the beginning, was God and is God and became flesh in our midst. We thank you, Lord, for the atoning sacrificial love of your Son at the cross, that purifies us, cleanses us, reconciles us to you. So we ask you, Lord, tonight to open our hearts more fully, that in the midst of the conflict, Lord, that you give us everything we need for the work ahead. You give us the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish in our hearts. You've given us the comforter, the helper, the teacher, the Spirit of truth to lead us to all truth and to be able to keep our hearts from deception, and keep our minds from the enemy's attacks against us. So, Lord, tonight, help us open our hearts and minds to see the gift of the Comforter and the power of the Spirit you give us for the conflict at hand. And we pray all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, the Son of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so just before we get started, just a couple of housekeeping things. We will not meet next Thursday, but we'll meet Friday evening, which is October the 18th at 7 o'clock. Typical session like tonight, but just on a Friday evening. And there we'll be talking about a lot of how do we get free of the things in our life that we maybe unknowingly, unwittingly, perhaps knowingly participated in many of the things we've talked about over the last several weeks. How do we get free? We'll be talking about that on Friday night. And then we come back Saturday morning at 9:30 to 11:30, and there we'll be talking about the role of the presence and power of the Spirit to enable us, fortify us, strengthen us for to be able to handle this kind of spiritual conflict that we find ourselves in. And we'll also be having a time of prayer with that as well. We'll conclude with lunch with that as well. So in the table, on your table, in the center, there's a paper there, and the paper, there should be enough, if not, we have a couple extra. The paper says, I plan on coming Friday and Saturday, and I will stay for lunch. We'd like you to check that off if you are, or I will be coming, but I won't be staying for lunch. And so we just need to know how much lunch to prepare for that. And if you're not able to make it, then don't worry about the paper. So you can keep them at the center of your table afterwards, and I'll pick them up. Okay. Okay, so next week it'll be Friday evening at 7 o'clock, and also on Saturday morning. You can keep it in the center. I'll pick them up afterwards. Pardon? No names. No, I just need to know numbers. Yeah. If you want to put your name, you can scratch it out or or keep it there, whatever. Okay, so have your Bibles with you. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 tonight. The first part of this with Ephesians, we'll be looking at the conflict and the Lord, how he gives us what we need for the conflict. Pat's teaching will be, the second part tonight will be on the Holy Spirit. We'll be getting now to move, we believe the Holy Spirit is the antidote to the new age spirituality. So let's take a look, as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 6, over the past few sessions then we've explored many facets of the New Age movement, including its practices. And when last week we looked at extensively a lot of the practices of the New Age. And we learned that it presents a challenge to biblical vision of Christianity. So it is diametrically opposed to biblical Christianity. In fact, in some facets of the New Age, they make it a point to want to do away with the traditional biblical concepts of things like sin, atonement of the blood of Jesus, and so on. So in this session tonight, we're going to explore the antidote to the New Age version of spiritual experience. We believe the Holy Spirit, as understood within the biblical framework, the creeds of the Christian faith. And as you know, we've been pointing a lot to the creeds, and because the creeds summarize the biblical vision of who God is and what he's done for us, as well as the teaching of the church. We believe that there's an authentic Christian encounter with the risen Christ. And so spiritual experience is something that we're meant to have. Now, without pointing fingers, we've been talking a lot about the New Age, but, you know, in all honesty, the New Age has risen in our culture because the Christian churches have not provided the culture and the environment for spiritual experience. Because of that, the New Age has got legs to run in our culture. So we're playing catch-up ball as a Christian church. But spiritual experience is part and parcel of the Christian life. You know, just look at the book of Acts, okay, and see the Holy Spirit and what he, and we're going to see some of that tonight. So we say the Holy Spirit is the antidote to the New Age spirituality. It provides authentic spiritual experience of the risen Christ, of the Godhead, and provides for us authentic Christian encounter. So tonight and then the weekend, Friday night and Saturday, we're going to particularly emphasize that, and because we believe, like I said, it is the antidote to the New Age. So let's take a look. Ephesians 6, Paul is talking here about the spiritual conflict. Now, he's writing to Christian communities in Ephesus that were basically a lot of the Christians in that community, a lot of those who became Christians, actually had to get rid of their occult paraphernalia, you might say, occult practices, and it began to send the community into a little financial recession because of that. So there was a lot of people that didn't like that idea because they were losing money on this. So historians, church historians say that Ephesus was at its heyday about 50,000 Christians in the city. So, and Timothy was the elder, the chief elder, the bishop of the church. Okay, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read through the whole thing through verse 20, and then I'll go back and look at it. So finally, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the tactics of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh, is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, with the powers, with the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. Therefore, put on the armor of God that you may be able to resist on the evil day, and having done everything to hold your ground. So stand fast with your loins girded in truth, clothed with righteousness as a breastplate, and your feet shod with readiness for the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, hold faith as a shield to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18. With all prayer and supplication, pray at every opportunity in the Spirit. To that end, be watchful with all perseverance and supplication for the holy ones, and also for me, that speech may be given me to open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, so I may have the courage to speak as I must. Okay, so this is a classic chapter in Ephesians on spiritual conflict or spiritual battle and how the Christian can live in the victory of Christ. And I've titled tonight's talk, this and also Pat's with it, called The Victory in the Holy Spirit. And we say, well, what was victory in Christ? Well, we're going to see that it is the victory of Christ, but we're going to live out of the power and presence and friendship of the Holy Spirit so that victory of Christ at Calvary becomes a reality for us. So let's take a look, verses 10 through 12, on your outlines, the enemy, the objective, and the strategy. Paul says here, draw your strength from the Lord and from his mighty power. That's Paul's way of describing the Holy Spirit. Power, dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a word common in the New Testament. Power from on high, supernatural power, supernatural life. And that's what we want to emphasize. The New Age is very clear that there is supernatural experiences for us as human beings. And they foster it, as you well know over these many weeks, in ways that are contrary to biblical Christianity and to the church's teaching. So, but what Paul is saying is there, and what the whole New Testament says, there's authentic spiritual experience and spiritual power because we're supernatural beings. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We are supernatural by our nature. We crave the supernatural. And the New Age has found out that's very true because they tap into that, you know, but we crave for it. And if the Christian churches don't provide us with the culture and the avenues for that experience, then the culture at large, particularly through the New Age, will do that. There's a lot of spiritual hunger today in our culture. People are seeking something beyond just their own lifestyles, money, jobs, etc. And the New Age has capitalized on that. You know. So, all right. So Paul is saying, draw your strength from the Lord and his mighty power. So let's take a look at the enemy here. Who is this enemy? Of course, as you know, it's Paul labels it as principalities and powers. Notice what he says in verse 11, tactics of the devil. Tactics means strategies, his plans. Now, at the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. He doesn't have any power. He has deception, though. He uses deception. And so that's where his power is. But in himself, he's lost his power. The cross stripped him of that. You know, the early church fathers would say, a baby Christian, one who's just been baptized, just newborn Christian, they can be an adult, they tell the devil to take a hike, and he'll take a hike. He has no choice, because they use the name of Christ, they have the Holy Spirit living in them. So, he lost his power at the cross, but he uses deception now. And so, which is what the New Age is built on. It's built on deception. So he says, we struggle is with flesh and blood. And the word struggle here is like a wrestling contest. It's like two wrestlers. Think of as sumo wrestlers. You know, that's what he's describing as the kind of nature of the conflict. He uses language like it's not flesh and blood, but principalities and with powers and world rulers as present darkness and with evil spirits in the heavens. He describes for us a hierarchy. We don't have time to go into that tonight. But the objective of the hierarchy is to deceive us and move us away from a relationship with God and the truth revealed in his son, Jesus. Now the enemy, the evil one, as I mentioned, works by deception, and his goal is to undermine human relationships, whether that be on a national level, amongst national leaders, political leaders, religious leaders, families, churches. He seeks to undermine the solidarity of human relationships. He does it through gossip, slander, anger. The goal, when he does that, is to hinder evangelization. That's why he wants to undermine relationships. So, let's take a look. Let's look at letter B. Christians are capable of living free of the devil's influence. This depends, however, on the vitality of their union with Christ. So we're going to talk about the armor. We'll go through it briefly. Just think of it as describing what my relationship with Christ is to look like. In the Creed, the Holy Spirit is called the Lord, the giver of life. And so he's the third person of the Trinity. He's a person, contrasting to a New Age understanding of divinity as being as energy or spirit used in like a way of talks about energy. The Holy Spirit is a person with a will, a purpose, a plan, and interacts with us on a personal level. That's why the Creed calls the Holy Spirit the Lord giver of life. They're referring to a person at that point. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, which is the cause of our vital union with Christ, then we're talking about a person who's been given to us so that we can live in a union with Christ that enables us to be victorious in the battle. In other words, not be deceived. Okay. So let's take a look now on your outline, number three, verses 13 through 17, the armor. Paul says, put on the armor of God. In the Old Testament, the armor actually goes back to Isaiah chapter 11. It was referring to the justice and faithfulness of the Messiah, Isaiah prophesied that. In Isaiah 59, it speaks of God as a warrior fighting on behalf of his people. So that word armor Paul uses, he goes to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, pulls it out of there and says, hey, that's talking about the Messiah and his faithfulness, and he's a warrior on our behalf. Okay, so verse 13, put on the armor of God. Putting on is something that you and I do. There's nothing magical about this. There's nothing, as we'll see in a moment, there's nothing like mystical. This is something that we deliberately choose to do. So why does he put on the armor? He says to resist on the evil day. Again, to resist here means to, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever seen war movies, and somebody kind of goes to a certain point in the battle and puts the flag down and says, we're standing here. This would make our ground here. That's what Paul is using, that language. Resist means to actively stand against something. On the evil day means Satan's attack or temptations against us. And that's not referring just in a personal level. It's referring in a cultural way as well. So having done everything to hold your ground, so Paul uses that military type language. And verse 14, stand fast with your loins girded in truth. What is the truth here? The truth here is the truth of the gospel. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks. What God has done to address the issue of sin in the person of his son Jesus, and the nature of who Jesus is as fully human and fully divine, co-eternal, not somebody who was created in time like the Jehovah's Witnesses would say. Okay, so someone who is fully divine as well as fully human, not somebody who's just human. He's not like an ascended master channeling his way through people to impart wisdom. So that's the truth of the gospel. The truth that Jesus is the co-eternal Son of the Father, who was in the beginning, was with God, and became flesh and took on flesh. So it's important to know that truth, as it's important to know that he died for us on the cross. If we don't know who he is, then we can easily get deceived. So the truth of the gospel, and flowing from that, the conduct of life that aligns itself with the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the teaching of Christ. So when Paul says, gird your loins, now he uses the military language there of girding loins. When a soldier went to march or go into battle, he makes sure that his clothing was tightly wrapped around his waist so it wouldn't trip him up. That's what he meant, gird with loins, gird your loins. Number two, breastplate of righteousness. There, I'll make this reference, you could look it up sometime, Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. Paul talks about the renewal of one's conduct and thought life in accord with Christ's teaching. Think of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's a great summary. There it describes walking in the righteousness of Christ. So a life of living holy. So if you get the picture, if we're not living aligned with the church's teaching and the teaching of Christ, for example, if we're not aligned with the Sermon on the Mount, then we don't have our armor on. So we're going to not have the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate of righteousness, breastplate over what? The heart. A blow to the heart in battle was fatal. So if we're not living aligned with the teaching of Christ, then we could receive a lethal blow from the enemy, a form of deception. Number three, the gospel of peace. This is sharing Christ with other people, sharing the good news. Isaiah 52, verse 7 talks about, blessed is the one that brings good news, the soles of the shoes, of sandals of one who brings good news. Sharing the gospel with one another is part of our armor, the zeal to share Christ with other people. It doesn't mean that we're preachy or arrogant. It just means that we share the good news with when opportunity presents itself, who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, give reason for the hope that you have within you. It's part of your armor. If we don't do that, we're not wearing the kind of sandals on our feet. Now, what was that to the Roman soldier? He had to wear the kind of shoes that will enable him to walk, march with a speed and a deliberateness, and then in battle to secure his feet in a way that would not cause him to trip in any way. So sharing the gospel builds up our confidence in the gospel, but also makes us stronger in the battle. Number four, shield of faith. is to trust in the Word of God, the promises of the Word, the faithfulness of the Lord, the attributes of God, that he's holy, he's majestic. Remember, we said New Age considers the divine a force, an energy. We're saying that God the Father of Jesus is, in the creed now, God the Father, maker of all is seen and unseen, right? He's Father Almighty, maker of all is seen and unseen. So knowing the attributes of what God's like. Again, we've mentioned over the last couple of weeks, just go to the Creed, Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, and you have a perfect picture of what the attributes of God are like. In a Roman soldier time, the shield of faith was a shield, but it was oftentimes drenched in water to handle the fiery darts that came at it. So again, immersing our hearts and minds in the Word of God, the promises of the Lord, getting to know what the faithfulness of God is like, the attributes of who he is, will protect us against the enemy's deceptions. Number five, helmet of salvation is basically the renewal of our mind. Thinking like the Word of God thinks. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, won't go look at it, but it's a great picture of what the renewal of the mind is. A lot of times we just don't know our own identity in Christ. The enemy will deceive us when we don't. You know, part of our teachings and more teachings that you'll get down the road is designed to help renew our minds in the truth of God's word. The Holy Spirit, in order for his power to be at work in our life, needs a renewed mind to work with, you know. And number six, the sword of the Spirit. That's God's word, but it's God's word in a very particular way. The Roman soldiers would have a sword, and it was a short thing, almost looked like a dagger, because in the midst of fighting, they couldn't handle the long, bulky swords. They had to be able to find the open space in the body of their enemy. All they had to do is go 2 inches deep, and they would give a lethal blow to that person. And so they needed a short dagger to do that. So what's Paul talking about here? He's saying, listen to the word of God. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Speak it. Declare it out loud. What is the word we're declaring? We're declaring the gospel, the good news, promises of Christ found in the scriptures, the teaching of the apostles. That's what Jesus did in the desert when he was tempted. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the temptation in the desert. What does Jesus use to defeat the enemy? The word of God. He says, it is written. It goes back to the Old Testament, it's written. So. Okay, so here's a figure. 95% of all victory over evil spirits and deception comes from basic Christian attitudes and conduct aligned with the gospel. In other words, putting on your armor will help you to have basic Christian attitudes and conduct aligned with the gospel. And if you do that, then you 95% of the time you have victory over the evil one. What it does when we live in the armor, then we close off entry points to the enemy. We shut down his deception and deceptive schemes against us. When we don't live in the armor, then we open the door to his deception in our life. But living, I'll say it again, living a basic Christian attitudes and conduct aligned with the gospel, which the armor summarizes, will enable you to have 95% of the time victory over the evil one. In other words, he just won't mess with you because he doesn't have any entry points in your life. So when Christians are struggling, we say, you have your armor on. Do you have your armor on? If you don't have your armor on, you're giving entry points, okay, to the enemy. So the person that helps us put on the armor will be the Holy Spirit, which we'll go to in just a minute. Let's finish up with number four, Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 18 through 20, Paul talks about prayer. I'm not going to go a lot into this because we're going to deal with this the very last session on October 24th. The priority of prayer, Paul talks about taking every opportunity to pray, utilizing prayer as a resource to keep us open to the Holy Spirit. He talks about praying in the Spirit, which includes any prayer, pray with a sincere heart to the Lord. But also, as Pat will address a little bit tonight, and we'll get more over to the weekend, is the prayer of tongues, praying in the Spirit, is a tremendously helpful form of prayer. to keep us clothed in that armor that we're talked about. Paul talks about being watchful, staying awake, which means he's basically saying stay alert. In other words, keep your armor on. Okay. So we don't need to be afraid of the evil one. We just need to wear our armor. You wear your armor, you got victory 95% of the time. Okay, so with that in mind, the next section is new life in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of life and power to help us put that armor on.